moving next Saturday, so it's going to be a busy week. And I thought, yeah, we're going to. So we're looking forward to sending out an email and recruiting many of you to come and help us on Saturday. So our goal is to just, like, take everything over there on Saturday, however we can. So I'll be looking forward to some of you helping. Also, tonight is a business meeting. We don't have very much on the agenda, but we do intend to praise and worship and give testimony to the goodness of God. And at the end of our time tonight, I want to take a minute and I want to give you a snapshot, I think, of the future for us. And so I just want to encourage you to come for that and to worship God as we ponder together what is around the corner, what is on the horizon. So I think I've called that looking into the future, and I'd love to be able to share together some of those things that I think God might be calling us to do. So did you see it? Did you see it this week? Did you see the heavens declare the glory of God with a dusting of snow on the rooftops and the leaves turning red and gorgeous? Did you see the heavens proclaim the work of His hands because God did that? Did you hear it? Did you hear what they said? Because day after day they pour forth speech and night after night they proclaim knowledge. Did you enjoy it? Because the sun comes forth like a groom from a bridal chamber, and it rejoices like an athlete running a course. And I saw the sun coming up, and I'm like, somehow the sun rejoices to make its journey over the earth. Did you feel it? Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, Minnesota is, maybe, but for the rest of the world, the sun's heat really is effective, mostly. Did you trust them? The Bible says that the testimony of the Lord, that what He says is trustworthy. Did you trust it this week? And did your eyes light up? Because the Bible says the commandments of the Lord are pure, and they make the eyes to light up. Did you appreciate the value? The Bible says the commandments of the Lord are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. Did you desire them this week? Did you appreciate the value of those commandments? Did you taste them? Did you taste them? The Bible says that they're sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. That's how sweet the commandments of God are to the tongues of those who rejoice in them. And then do you expect it? Do you expect it? The Bible says that we are warned by the commandments, and the servant is warned. And in keeping those commandments, there is great reward. I expect it. I expect it for you. And I know that as we keep the commandments of God, as we love them and cherish them and taste them and say they're good, that God will indeed give us the expectancy of the reward that comes from embracing those commandments. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that we would indeed, as the people of God, taste and see that they are good in Jesus' name. Amen. I need Mike Turner to come up and help me. If you could bring some tools that I've asked you to bring this morning. I need a left-handed batter. Does anybody in here bat left-handed as a rule? Okay, you're visiting, so we're sticking our necks way out there because you're going to be holding a baseball bat as a visiting cup. Stand right here, if you would, please, and take that bat. And pretend that that's the home plate. Okay, you're right here. And just kind of get a little further back there. I need somebody to be a pitcher. Who can pitch? Susan, against my better judgment, I'm going to have you come up. And come on up. I need you to be a pitcher. Mike, if you would give her a ball and a glove. I know there is. This is excellent. Yep. I need a catcher. Remember, we have a visiting church member swinging a bat. So, all the way in the back. Come on up. Hurry up here. Yep, come on up. There's your catcher. And Mike, I'm going to ask you to be the umpire. And what's going to happen here is Susan's going to throw a few pitches to get warmed up, and then get right down here, buddy. Come on, get right down there like you're going to catch one, and you get into position like you're going to swing, but do not swing. Say it with me. Do not swing. Okay, thank you. And you're going to call the ball that she pitches, so throw a couple practice pitches, Susan. Just kind of check out your... Ooh, okay, a couple more. Practice, warm up.
Ooh. Okay, one more. One more practice, then the real deal. Okay. Now, on this pitch, Susan's practiced up. She's going to pitch the ball, and you're going to have to determine if it was a ball or a strike. Okay, you ready, catcher? You ready, umpire? You ready? Three words. Do not swing. Okay. Susan? What was it? Ball outside. Strike. Okay. Mike, what was it?
It was a strike.
Mm-hmm. Good job. Okay, you can all sit down. You can all sit down. Thanks for helping. Put your gear in the front row. So let me ask you a question. Some of you thought it was a ball, and some of you thought it was a strike. What was it? When did that ball officially become a strike? When he called it. Why? Because he's the authority. And someone said one time, he pitched a ball, he pitched a strike, he pitched a ball, and the umpire says, that ball ain't nothing till I call it. And even if he makes a mistake, it is what he calls it because he has the authority to call it. And if you went to play a sports game or a baseball game or a football game and somebody was making calls and they had all the responsibility to call every call in the game, but they had zero authority to implement, it would be mayhem, it would be chaos, it would be impossible to continue the game. You would spend the entire time arguing over whether it was a good or a bad call. So the umpire, the referee, they have to have the absolute authority to call that. And I suppose occasionally there is this thing I think now where you can, I'm not a big sports guy, so you got to help me here, but I think you can like replay something and you get like so many chances to say, we want to see that over again, we want to check out and see if that was real. A challenge. I actually heard in one sport, you guys would know if it's true probably, that you have to pay $500 to do a challenge, and if you're wrong, you lose your money. If you're right, you get your money back. Why do I say that? Because Titus is told something very interesting by Paul in this passage. Our verse today is Titus chapter 2:15, if you'd like to look there. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. In this passage, the Bible says, Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Titus, after lots of instructions in the first two chapters of the book of Titus, and Paul says to Titus, say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority, referring to the previous three things, and let no one disregard you. This verse speaks to the role of the pastor and the authority that he has to accomplish his role. Now, I want some of you to relax because some of you are afraid that I'm going to spend the entire morning telling you to obey your pastor, and that's not at all what this verse is saying. Now, the Bible does say that, but it's not in this verse. This verse says something entirely different than simply obey your pastor. We will address the text this morning by looking at the three components that are in it. The first is the pastor is to tell the truth at three different levels. The second, he is to do it with authority. And the third one, and it's somewhat complicated to understand, but is to not be disregarded as he does it. I think you'll be surprised this morning what I believe the Bible tells us about that. So number one, tell the truth. Number one, tell the truth. So after telling Pastor Titus all these things he's supposed to be about and teaching the young men, the older women, the younger women, the employees, and talking about the grace of God that brings salvation appearing to all men, he teaches the gospel to Pastor Timothy in this passage. After he says all of those things, he says, now I want you to speak these things. La leo in the Greek. It's the word for just words, to speak it. They're supposed to be coming off your tongue all the time. You're supposed to be a person who speaks truth. Speak these things. Tell the truth. When someone is an apprentice, they come into a profession or an organization. We're going to be suggesting tonight that someone comes and apprentices alongside of us as a volunteer in the office for a little while. When they become an apprentice, they come alongside of you and they listen to how things are done and they pay attention to what's happening. When I was in the building business, we would build large hog buildings, and so we had lots of people working. And when somebody was new as an employee, we'd have them ride along with someone to figure out what it looks like to get your gear in the truck in the morning and what it looks like to get set up in the morning and how we put the plumbing up and how we put the wiring up. And so this person is an apprentice. And what they do is they learn by association of coming along with someone else who's doing the same thing. And the pastor should be that person among his people, among the flock, who is speaking these things. And so when we go to the hospital, we understand what it looks like to speak encouragement to someone who is worried about disease or death. When we go to a softball game and we're rooting like crazy that we win and we're knowing it was a bad call, and we speak into the situation by how we address our response to a good call or a bad call. When we're teaching a small group Bible study or a Sunday school class, we look to speak the truth into the situation. We look when someone else speaks or encourages error, we look to speak truth into that situation with love and humility. Speaking the truth is sort of the trade of the pastor, to look at the Word of God, to look at the life that is around us and the people of God, and to speak the truth into it in a constant basis. We do that every Sunday morning from the pulpit. We open up the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and we explain what it says, and I, as your pastor, am speaking truth. Well, sometimes I could make a mistake, and if I would make a mistake or say a word wrong, and I have, someone might come by and say, you know, I think maybe you said this and what you really meant was that. And I might say, absolutely. I'm not perfect, but the word that I preach, the words that I attempt to explain, the words that God has written are perfect, and when we speak them, we are speaking truth. And then he goes a step further, and he doesn't say just say these things, but he says encourage them. Encourage them is what follows the speaking of truth. And by the way, the next one is rebuke. And if you jump to rebuke and you skip encouragement, you're going to make somebody very, very, very angry. And so after we speak these things into the life of another person, then we are to encourage them. What's encouragement? That a boy. You can do it. I know you can do this. I taught Sunday school class this morning talking about people that the world was not worthy of. And with all my heart, I told these persons in the class, I said, you know what? You can be that kind of person. I know that you can. The Bible tells what a person looks like that the world's not worthy of, because they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can do it. You can be that kind of person. That's encouragement. That doesn't just say, here's what you should be like. It says, I know that you can do it. With the grace of God, truth in your life, and the Holy Spirit speaking. Encouragement is positive reinforcement. You can do it. That's the way to try. Try again. It's the word parakaleo. You know what that word's used for? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts and minds and life through the Word of God to and teach us and to give us positive encouragement. Parakaleo means to come alongside someone, to help them, to assist them, and to encourage them. And you cannot do this if you have not spoken into their life. If you're tempted to go and teach someone, to encourage them, you need to speak into their life to have the credibility to encourage them. Encouragement without the relationship is somewhat less meaningful. So what is done, or what needs to be done, or what is expected has to be spoken so that it can be encouraged. Then the Bible says that the pastor's to rebuke. This is negative reinforcement. Encouragement is positive reinforcement. And by the way, we have a small group Bible study right now on Sunday nights at 6:30 at the Mandelko's house, not meeting tonight, but starting again next week, on encouragement and how to be an encourager. And someone went to the very first meeting at the Mandelko's home with that small group Bible study, and they were telling me about the words that the person opened up the evening study with, and tears came to their eyes when they told me what the person said that was leading the meeting, because they said, I just felt the encouragement already in my heart from what was said. That's encouragement. Encouragement is positive reinforcement. Rebuke is negative reinforcement. Rebuke is to convince and correct someone who does not admit or recognize that what he or she is doing is wrong. Rebuke is to convince and to correct someone who does not admit or recognize that what he or she is doing is wrong. When we were in seminary, my wife Heidi had a young woman who came to her and wanted her to sort of mentor and discipleship her, and Heidi did that. And one of the early conversations that they had as they were in that relationship was the woman dressed rather provocatively on sort of a regular basis. And so Heidi spoke into her life about that and the effect that that would have on men, the effect that that would have on her. And the woman was shocked. She was like, I never ever thought of this. And Heidi spoke truth into her life and then encouraged her, and you can do it. And from time to time, they would have conversations about that. And so the speaking of truth into her life that was received, and then there was the encouragement, you can do it. And oh, wow, you'd have no idea, even though that's much more modest, it makes you look much more beautiful. And had she disregarded that after those first two steps, she probably, and didn't have to, but would have taken the steps to say, I've got to come and tell you that you don't seem to be getting this at all. And she would have had to rebuke her because she's spoken the truth into her life. She's encouraged her to do it, and the rebuke would be that convincing or correcting her if she didn't recognize it. A rebuke is inappropriate if step one and step two haven't happened. If you haven't spoken the truth into someone's life, if you're not willing and able to encourage them, you've got no business rebuking them. You shouldn't walk up to someone you don't know and rebuke them. The Bible puts us in the context of the church, a group of people growing and loving and learning together. And as we speak truth, as we encourage each other to do it, then the rebukes that come are the kisses of a friend and not the wounds of an enemy. That's why Proverbs 27:6 says the wounds of a friend can be trusted. If desired behavior is communicated, and the true child of God desiring personal holiness needs a little bit of rebuke, that is a kind thing and not a harmful thing. So after the Apostle Paul says that he should speak into the lives of people, and that he should encourage them and motivate them and help them to see it, and he should rebuke them if they disregard that, then he says you should do this with all authority. That's a very challenging thing with authority. Well, how much authority? I mean, how heavy do we come down, and what do we do? I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the strength of the authority, which is a valid question, and I want to talk about the limit of the authority. The strength of the authority comes, I think, in this verse from the strength of the word. The word here is a noun, so that you do it with authority. That's a noun. That's a thing. With authority. And that noun is used in the Bible only in just a few cases, but it means straight out authority. It means with commanding authority. It's used in Titus chapter 1 verse 3, where God commands Paul to teach the gospel. God told Paul to do something, and he told him with authority. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the command of God to Paul to be an apostle. And Paul says, I was commanded by God to be an apostle. And when I read that, I don't think, well, God made a suggestion to Paul and he weighed out the options. I thought, well, it's probably a pretty good idea because after all, God told me to do it. No. God told Paul, I want you to be an apostle. And so he did it. It's used also in Romans 16, verse 26, of God commanding all the nations to obey him. God has looked at the world, and God has universally commanded every man, woman, child, every nation, every person. He has commanded them to obey him, and the word used there is the noun with that authority to obey him. It's a very, very strong word. The same word is used as a verb, so that we might say that we have authority, that's a noun, but if I was to authorize, that's a verb. And so this word, epitage, which is the noun, is used epitasso as a verb. And this verb is to charge or to command or to arrange in order. It's used of Jesus commanding demons to leave a person. Jesus was not making a suggestion. It's used of Jesus when he stilled the storm. Jesus commanded the storm, epitasso, to be still, and the storm immediately ceased and the waters were calm. It was used of Herod. It was used of the evil Herod when he commanded, epitasso, John the Baptist's head be brought to him on a platter. He commanded the soldiers, and guess what? They went and did it. It's that strong of a word. It's used of Paul. Of Philemon, and he commanded Philemon to trust Christ enough to re-embrace Onesimus. And Paul said, I charge you, I command you. It's a very, very strong word. What amazed listeners so much about the Lord Jesus Christ is when He did things, what did they really question in Him? He went into the temple and He cleared it and threw the tables over and made a whip and chased some animals out. What did they come and say? It's like, hey, where'd you get that nice whip? Or who told you you could do it? They came to Him and what did they say? Where do you get your authority? That's the real deal. They came to Jesus when He did things, and they constantly questioned not necessarily just what He did, but the authority that He had to do it. Jesus, by the way, in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus cleared the temple, He wouldn't tell them what authority He did it with, but He did tell them what authority He did things with in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus was speaking with them, and He said the source of His authority was that His teaching was not His own, but it was God's. That's your answer, friends. The source of the authority for Jesus Christ was that what He said and what He taught was not His own, but it was what God said. And so Jesus based His authority on that He was merely speaking the words of God. These verses also tell us the limit of the authority. The pastor's authority is to study and teach and interpret and proclaim the truth of Scripture with very, very strong authority based on those verbs we look at. This is really strong authority. But he is to speak it and encourage it and rebuke it with authority, the very authority that Jesus used to still the storm. But the source of the authority is the limit of it. The source of the authority, God, also limits it. So the authority is limited to the pastor saying what God has said. Outside the Word of God, the pastor has no authority to speak from the pulpit. If we get up and read some other book and skip the Scriptures, there's no authority in that. It's merely a suggestion. And we make a few suggestions down then, but it's not the authoritative Word of God speaking into the lives of people. The pastor has authority limited this way. The pastor has authority when he is saying what God said. If God didn't say it, it's an opinion. It's a suggestion. It's a possibility. If someone comes to me for marital counseling and they're being unfaithful, I can say with all authority, you must stop that behavior immediately. If they come to me and ask me if they should have an indoor or an outdoor wedding, I can merely make a suggestion. I cannot speak with any authority whatsoever. J.I. Packer said, "The Bible is the real preacher, and the role of the man in the pulpit is to say what the Bible says." That's why I preach through passages. It's why I preach through books of the Bible and go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I do it to avoid the risk of spending too much time saying what I think ought to be said and not enough time saying what God already said. This is the glaring danger in so many denominations today. They build entire religious systems on things that God never said. The prosperity gospel. An overemphasis on the work and role of the Holy Spirit. Pastors who assume authority over the personal lives of others. People who pretend to have complete authority over disease and death. These are things that God never said that we could have. Probably one of the most obvious indications of a misunderstanding of authority is when the Pope speaks ex cathedra. You know what that is? That means from the chair. And so in Catholic theology, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is saying something, and what that means is that what he is about to say has divine, godly authority. And that might be true if he's quoting Scripture. You want to speak with divine authority? You say what God already says. Don't you dare say something that God accidentally forgot to say and then you say that God said it. Would you quote with me right now John 3:16? I know you all know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Beloved, what you just spoke, the words of God in the Bible, John 3:16, have more authority than any ex cathedra thing that was ever said, because God said it. And it's why we want you to memorize Scripture. It's why I want you to take those words and know that God said these things, and they're not suggestions, and it's not just a good idea. What makes my heart glad is obeying God. Now, I don't see it right now, but the Bible says it, and God says it, and I believe it, and it's with divine authority that I can speak into your life and say, do you know, if you obey God in this matter rather than disobey Him, your heart will be glad. Not only that, your eyes will be radiant, because the Bible says that, and so that means it's true. And I can speak with authority when I say that as a pastor. You can as well. It's a final, very common mistake to mistake experience for authority. When you believe that something is true because you can feel it or because it happened to you, this is not authority. For example, if every time I say the Jabez prayer out loud, something good happens to me, I don't have any authority to tell you to chant it and good things will happen in your life because God never said that. Now, it's in the Bible, and it's a good prayer, and we ought to pray the principles behind it. We ought to pray for God to keep us from causing pain, and we ought to pray for Him to expand our territories. But when I attach that to material gain or possession in my life, I've missed the whole point. And so our experience is not the authority that we speak with. The authority of the pastor is directly tied to his submission to the Word. You show me a pastor in total submission to the Word of God, and I'll show you a pastor with some serious authority. Isn't it true? Let me also add, this is an ever-growing crisis in our churches. The government says, you don't have authority over their kids. When they get in their building, it's their problem, it's their authority, and you can't speak to what happens there sometimes. They will. They take away your authority. The psychologists tell you not to discipline your children. That's a poor use of authority, and that you should negotiate with them and try and strike mutually beneficial arrangements with children. The Bible says no such thing. They tend to take away the authority of the parent. The feminist movement says that no one can tell you what is right for your body. It's your body. It's your choice. You're the authority. No one else has the right to tell you what to do. And they speak and say, there's no authority over you. It's your choice. It's your way. It's your will. And then all these folks show up in church. And a pastor in a pulpit strives to look at the Word of God and say what God has already said to sometimes persons who are immersed in a culture who are saturated with the thinking of nobody's authority over me. It's my life. It's my job. It's my body. It's my family. It's my car. It's my deal. It's my way. It's my life. Nobody speaks to my life. And the Bible says something very different. The Bible says pastors should speak into your lives with all authority to speak to you, to encourage you with the truth of God's Word, and then to rebuke you if you don't follow. And then lastly, the passage says, don't be despised. That's a very interesting phrase. It'd be very easy to get this wrong, I think. We're going to try very hard to get this right this morning. The passage says, don't be despised. Say these things, encourage these things, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. What does that mean? Well, the word there is disregard or despise. It's used, by the way, in 1 Timothy. Many of you will recognize the spot. It's also used in Titus. It's used in 1 Timothy when the same apostle writes to another pastor and says, let no one despise your youth or disregard your youth. And then he writes to Titus and he says, do these things, speech, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and don't let anyone disregard you. He says the same thing to both pastors because the temptation will be to disregard your pastor. The word form is used by Paul to both Pastor Titus and Pastor Timothy. It means to disdain, to despise, to look down on someone. The literal rendering of the word is to think against or to think around. Now this is interesting because you might think I'd be tempted to say that this means that you have to enforce your authority, but it doesn't mean that at all. This does not mean that you take measures to enforce your authority. Hey, you despised me, you disregarded me, now you must pay. Doesn't mean that at all. Because if you do that, you probably only increase the disregard and you probably only increase the despising. You cannot change whether or not someone looks down on you. You can change your behavior, but you can't change whether or not someone looks down on you. Matter of fact, if you address someone who despises you by commanding them to not despise you, you probably only increase the attitude that they already have. The word is always used in the negative sense. And true to the literal rendering in Titus, it means to think around. This is for someone to rebel against the authority, not of the pastor, but of the truth that he represents, because that's where his authority lies. To the degree that the pastor speaks the truth, he speaks it with authority from the Word of God. So, for someone to rebel against the authority is to rebel of the truth that God has repeated through the pastor, and it's to think around that truth. So when someone declares why the authoritative preaching and teaching and repeating of what God says does not apply to them, the pastor is to not let them think around it. God's truth is to be proclaimed and obedience is to be commanded, not to the pastor, to the truth of the Word of God. In the end, Paul is simply saying, follow through with corrective measures when a professing believer is living in rebellion against what God commands. You might spend your whole life as a preacher, a pastor, a Christian worker being despised by people that are around you. You can't fix that. But you can say, the Bible says this, and we teach this in our church, and we will not allow you to think around these principles because they're very important and God said them. Beloved, this is a very short verse with a very long punch. It's severe. It's the call of not just the pastor, but the Christian to speak truth and to encourage and to rebuke those around us. I want this church to be a place where the verse is followed. We are teaching truth. We are encouraging others to follow it. We're encouraging them. You can do it. You can do it. Yes, you can. We'll help you. We'll come alongside you. Sorry you stumbled there. I've stumbled there too. Here's what helps me. And we need to be ready to rebuke if needed. And all of this is for the safety and well-being of the Christian on the authority of the Word of God. And true to the second to last word of the verse, prepare, if you take this as your mission in life, to be disregarded for that. And some would say, that's ridiculous. Who do you think you are? How could you possibly take this ancient, antiquated book that was written thousands of years ago, is totally out of touch with where we live today, how could you possibly take that work and claim it to be the authority by which you live your life, the authority by which the pastor speaks, the authority by which the church is, how could you possibly do that? Prepare to be disregarded, but that's what we do. We take words written thousands of years ago because God said them, and we make them the basis of our teaching and are encouraging and are rebuking. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we take the words that you have spoken with authority lightly. And Father, help us to be good speakers of the truth. And help us to be even better encouragers of the truth. And then, Father, we need the most help of all in being gentle and humble and kind rebukers when necessary. Father, I pray that this would be a place where truth is loved and embraced. And we thank you for giving it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to play the piano for just a few moments. And while he does that, I'm going to ask you to think about where you're at. Have you embraced the truth of the Word of God as having authority in your life? Does God bring to your mind those places where your hair stands up on the back of the neck and you think, you know, I'm just not going to do it. There's no way anybody's going to tell me what to do. If that's the case in your life this morning, repent from that. You can repent in your seat and talk to God and say, God, I think I have rebelled against not a parent's authority, not the school's authority, not the pastor's authority, not the church's authority, but God, I've rebelled against your authority. You can repent from that right now in your seat and say, God, I'm so sorry for that. Forgive me for that. Beloved, the safest place that you can be is under the authority of someone who loves you more than anything else in the world. And that's our Heavenly Father. The safest place to be is obeying His commands and loving His commands and claiming them as truth to light up our hearts and make our eyes glad. God speaks, would you respond to Him this morning in your seat? Maybe come pray at the altar, pray with Pastor Jeremy or myself. Maybe God wants you to confess where you have rebelled against His authority this morning and be freed from the guilt that you bear from that. Maybe you know that God wants you to turn from your sin to become a Christian and you don't want to do it because you don't want Him to speak truth into your life and tell you what you can and can't do. Maybe this morning God wants you to say, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to listen to God and quit listening to my pride. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, which can be trusted with all authority. Father, we pledge this morning to follow it, to love it, to read it, to learn it, and to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.